And we have the privilege today to welcome Ken DeMauer. He will be speaking to us today from his home in Cochrane. Ken is known to us, and for those of you who have joined us this morning and don't know Ken, he is a church effectiveness coach with the Canadian Missionary Alliance Church. And Ken is also coaching us, Grace Point, through our transition process. So we have been working with him closely over the last several months, have enjoyed his leadership and his wisdom and insights. And we're just glad that you're able to join us this morning, Ken, that you will be leading us in the time of reflecting on God's word and what God is telling us at Grace Point. So I just pray that God will guide you and lead you this morning, and pray that we as listeners will hear what God has to say. Ken, thank you for joining us.
Well, thank you very much. It is a pleasure to be with you here today. I have the privilege of working with your church's leadership during this time, and you need to know that you are in great hands. Your staff and leadership teams are strong, and they're serving you well, and you are blessed. Now, I know that I come to you here today at a time when you're dealing with, well, several different emotional realities. I mean, the very way we do the church has been challenged. And this comes at a time when you are feeling the added need for stability and steadiness while you wait for God to bring you a new senior pastor. So I understand that you're concerned both about your present and your future. I admit that I, like probably thousands of other pastors around this world this morning, struggled with what it is that I felt God leading me to say to you today. At first I thought, today I should bring you words of comfort. I mean, after all, the scriptures are full of passages that bring comfort and peace in troubled times. But as I lifted you up in prayer, I felt that God is leading me in a different way. Basically, what we're experiencing is, I think it's an inflection point. What I mean by that is an inflection point is a point in time when the changes we are forced to make, or need to make, changes not just the present, but our future. Palm Sunday, for example, is a remembrance of a historical inflection point. On Palm Sunday, almost for the first time, Jesus made a very public declaration that he was something more than a traveling preacher, teacher, or prophet. I mean, face it, up to this time, he did great things and he kept saying, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody. But today, something changed. He instead rode into Jerusalem as a conquering king. And when Jesus was asked to tell the crowds to quit crying out things like, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, we read in Luke 19:40 that we're told that Jesus replied, if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. Something's changed. From that moment on, there was no question in anyone's mind that there had been a drastic change and nothing would ever be the same. And the leaders of his day had to decide to either follow him or get rid of him. But that's the Good Friday story. We'll touch on that later this week. And you know what? There have been, if you think about it, lots of other such points like this in history, inflection points. Some of them were drastic, like the persecution of the Jews and the subsequent dispersing of the Christians out of the wonderful early Jerusalem church, out of that setting, instead to take the good news of Christ around the then known world. Some inflection points were more subtle and consequently have almost slip by us, or we haven't even caught them. Now, while the change in the way we think about and do church has taken some major shifts in the last few weeks, the reality is that I think that we can take an even longer view of the change that it's upon us. We can see this as an important inflection point for the church. And we can see this as an opportunity to get right thinking about what it means to do and be the church. Let me try to explain. Face it, we live in a world that's changing and different at almost a mind-bending pace. We hardly even get somewhat accustomed to one technological innovation before we're faced with it being obsolete because something is altogether new. In the middle of all of this fast-paced change and turmoil, the church has, well, admittedly, struggled to find its place. And sadly, the church has found itself more and more, well, marginalized and perceived as irrelevant and outdated by the very society in which we live. And one has to ask ourselves, so how did this happen? I mean, what inflection point did we miss that sent the church's ability to impact our communities and our world and our country? One doesn't have to be much of a historian, I suppose, to realize that one of those key inflection points and the beginning of what we know as the modern world really began maybe even 500 years ago. And the church's response to that inflection point was the Protestant Reformation. Now, along with that was evidenced by the Protestant Reformation, we have to understand that some other things happened at the same time. Almost overnight, in historical terms, things changed drastically. I mean, the first was the printing press. Think about this. Almost overnight, in historical terms, it made everyone who could learn to read an equal. It allowed thoughts and ideas to be transferred between people like at no other time in history. It literally changed the world. The second thing that impacted the coming of the modern world was secure ocean-going vessels and, later on, air travel. These made trade and transportation possible and opened nearly the whole world to the average person. The world literally became smaller, and the transfer of people, ideas, concepts became a global experience, not just a village experience. The third factor that impacted the change from the ancient world to the modern world was something called Enlightenment thinking. Now you think, what are you talking about? Well, Enlightenment thinking created a major shift in the world because in this new age of Enlightenment, we came to believe that we can solve any problem, and frankly, all problems, simply through reason. Enlightenment thinking said that we can look at a problem, break that problem down into smaller and more manageable parts, analyze those specific parts, fix those that are broken, and put it back together again into a working whole. I mean, that kind of thinking helped create not just the printing press, but all kinds of engineering revolutions and a host of inventions that, well, simply before that time could not even have been dreamed of. Now, while this kind of thinking process works well, generally it has a few major flaws. What happens, for example, when we cannot analyze the specific parts of something apart from the whole? I mean, let me explain. We tend to look at much of life actually from an Enlightenment perspective, as if it were a machine. Even the way we talk, our terminology reflects that. We talk about something or someone or something hitting on all cylinders. We refer to things as running smoothly. These are machine metaphors. We spend years going to school to learn how to see a problem, take it apart, analyze it piece by piece, and then find out what's wrong and fix it so that we can then reassemble the whole and make it work. So when the engine's not running right, we take the motor apart, find the cracked ring or wore out bearing, replace it, put it back together, and we know that this will solve the problem. And if by chance it doesn't, we know that we must simply find some other part that is broken and fix it. And eventually, in fixing the individual parts, the whole will be fixed. Now, while this does work for the most part, we can suddenly find ourselves in trouble when we come across a situation where you can't fix the whole by tinkering with an individual part. You can't think, for example, oh, that person's leg or that person's head is not working right. So let's just cut it off, take it apart, see what's wrong, find a way to fix it, and then put it back on and expect that the body will function perfectly, without knowing that doing so will cause some pretty strong ill effects. You see, this way of thinking doesn't work in a living organism. The disconnect for us here is that we tend to treat the church as a machine. So when we think that something's not working right in the church, we tend to think that all we need to do is analyze the various parts, find out what's broken, what's not working right, and fix that thing, and then the whole will get better again. The thing we forget is that the dominant metaphor for the church in the scriptures is a body, a living organism. When we think about the church in a way that doesn't reflect the biblical perspective of the church, even when our motives are right, we can and do end up doing more damage to the church than we do good. I think, as I think about it, we really began to see this, the most pronounced effect of this, maybe in the last 50 years or so. We began to recognize that the church's influence had begun to wane. So we began to look at the individual components of the church and decided that some of the individual components needed to get fixed to make us whole and more culturally aware and relevant. So we introduced contemporary music into our churches. We brought drums onto our stages, thinking if we could just tweak our worship services, if we could just be more culturally relevant, then we could somehow regain our place in society and in our influence on our culture. And then we decided that maybe we had to engage people at an even deeper level. So we introduced video screens and video clips, and we didn't make people read song words out of a book or a hymnal. That surely, we reasoned, would allow people to become more engaged and then flock to our churches and be a part of our congregations. Only two problems with that thinking. Well, the first problem is that it seemed that no matter what we did, they actually didn't come. And second, we bought into a wrong worldview and thinking process that said, if we can just fix the parts, then the whole will be correct and right. What really happened was that atomizing and analyzing and fixing and tweaking the individual parts didn't actually fix our problem. Instead, sadly, the influence of the church has simply continued to wane. So suddenly we're faced with a very real problem. We are losing the battle to affect and change our culture. And instead, we're living in a culture that is easily identified and identifiable as really post-religious. So the question for us is, are we going to keep on tweaking programs and seeking to be more culturally hip? Or are we to the place where we may need to think closely about what it means to do and be the church, the body of Christ in our world? Think about this. Do we really think that people in our community have over the last, say, few years been struggling with the issue of whether they ought to go to Eggs Oasis for breakfast or if they ought to come to church? While seeking to be relevant is not a bad thing, and it still ought to be something we give thought to, the fact is that relevance doesn't change the trend of people away from the church. Inadvertently, in trying to get better and to attract people to our gatherings, we've actually created a consumer mentality in the people around us. I mean, if we're not good enough, or if we're not flashy enough, if we don't have enough good enough teaching and preaching in the kids and youth programs, people will just go somewhere else. And then, to add injury to insult, I believe in the last few years, we see another brand new issue. Today, I believe most people don't bother with church simply because they think that the church exists for church people. Now, think about the problem we have here. If they think that the church is for the people who already go there, then we can tweak and change and fix to our heart's content, and they're still not going to come. We can have great everything, and yet if the perception is that the church isn't for them, they don't see any reason to come. Suddenly we realize that this is a problem that's not within our walls, but one outside our walls. This is not something that we can just adjust with a new program or a better worship band or a more exciting youth or children's program. It is, in their mind, like seeing a club, say one that advertised itself for, say, veterans of World War II. Now, no matter how much we might appreciate that club, no matter how great their programs and services were, we would not consider seeking to join that club or even stopping there if we were not a Second World War vet. We might be very happy they exist, but feel that obviously they exist only for others and not for us. Sadly, that's how society views the church. And then to almost add injury to insult, suddenly we're told that we are not able to, right now, physically even gather as the people of God to worship or do ministry. And suddenly this place that we have called as the center of our relevance is no longer relevant. I think that this ought to leave us asking some important questions. The questions like, is this problem of the church's declining impact on society society's problem, or is it ours? And if we're willing to, and I think we should be willing to, admit that the problem is really on our side, then we need to ask another question. What are we going to do about it? I fear if we look at this whole thing honestly, that the real issue might simply be that we've lost sight of our real mission and our real purpose for existence. And if that's true, then we need to stop thinking that all we need to do is fix and reform the church, tweaking and adjusting programs. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we don't need to run well and run well-run and excellent programs and ministries. I loved our worship this morning. Especially in a time like this, we need worship and we need teaching and we need ministries. But instead of seeing our fixing and tweaking as the best and final solution, maybe we need to think about a full-blown reconfiguration of the church. And maybe this time we're in, this crisis where we can no longer even meet in our buildings, is God giving us the opportunity to recognize this as an inflection point. Maybe we need to go back to the Great Commission and ask ourselves again, so what is it that God wants us to be and do as we go about being the church? Listen to what Jesus tells us that we're really to be about. He says in Matthew 28, 18, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I love the way the Message puts this. I'm not a fan of the Message usually, but I love this command, the way he puts this. It says, "God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, making them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Or marking them, sorry, by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. "Then instruct them to practice all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age." Jesus tells us that as we're to be going out into life, we're to be about making disciples. Inherent in this statement is this idea of something so powerful happening in the context of the church body gathered that there's a kind of centrifugal force thrusting disciples out into the world. Interestingly enough, however, the efforts of the church over the last, well, frankly, few hundred years have not been to send people out into our world, but to do everything we can and to get them to come into a central place, whatever that may look like, that we call our church building, in order to get them to attend a church service. The central focus of our message to our community and to our world has been, frankly, get them to come to our activity. Remember what Jesus told his disciples in Acts 1:8? These are his last words to his church before leaving the earth. These words, this invitation in his final parting shot before being taken back to heaven, are very clear. These words that he really wants us to remember, to hold on to live with. Listen to what he says. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Again, notice here, there's a kind of centrifugal force about Jesus' words. There's very little about inviting people to come into our gatherings. There's very little about counting it a success when we increase the numbers of our AM attendance. Instead, the call is to be thrust outward. Almost opposite of that, it seems that the common goal of all of our outreach events is to get people to come to church. We have somehow come to believe that to get people to come into the sacred walls of our building is the very goal of our existence. And when it hasn't worked very well as a whole, we've worked harder to tweak what we're doing within these walls so that we become more enticing. But no matter what we do, our community seems to be saying that the church is for church people, so they don't come. And what's our response to this? We say, well, maybe we just need to make the music a little louder, or maybe we ought to show more video clips. Think about this for a minute. Do we think, as Jesus gave his commission to us to go out and make disciples, that at some point he was thinking that we would eventually turn what he says around, and instead of going out, we would only try to get people to come into our building? Are we to think that what we're doing is really basically what he asked us to do? I don't think this is what Jesus had in mind. Now, I've got a feeling I know what you're thinking at this point. You're thinking, Ken, is what we are doing here, this gathering together, worshiping Sunday after Sunday, having a beautiful building, is this wrong? No, not at all. Let me explain it this way. The scriptures clearly tell us that we should not back off from, or forsake is the biblical term, the gathering of ourselves together as believers on a regular basis. We need to find ways to be together, to worship and learn and encourage one another. That's a biblical mandate. What I want to suggest to you is that there are some shifts that we are going to need to take and make in order to be an effective church. And just maybe right now, God is opening the door for us to think seriously about some of those shifts. There are some things that Jesus invited us to do and to be, and, well, we may need to rethink that. I'm not suggesting a program tweak and fix change. Instead, we're going to have to rethink how we do ministry and what our purpose as a church really is. To do this, I think we're going to have to make some shifts in both our thinking and our living as a church. And I wonder if God isn't inviting us during this pandemic to do some rethinking, some shifting in our view of what it means for you and I to be the church. First, I think we're going to need to shift from me to mission. Let me explain what I mean by that. Why do we, as a general rule, attend church? For most of us, we attend church because it helps me. It gives me hope and strength to get through the week. And there's nothing wrong with that. However, the whole point from a biblical perspective of coming and getting filled up is to go and impact a dark and dying world. Jesus told his disciples, gather together, even as we are in this unique way this morning. But the purpose of that gathering is to find the power through God's Holy Spirit to go out into the world as witnesses. The problem is that often all of our coming to church and getting fed up is terminating on the me, and it's not getting beyond me in order to impact the world around me. Instead, we need to ask, so what's the point of our being together? Am I here just to get filled up for me, or does in fact God have a broader idea in mind when he tells us to meet together? Let me state it another way. How many people in your broader group of friends have, say in the last 5 years, come to know about Jesus, maybe even know him more as their Lord and Savior because of you? Are some at least in process? We ought to be able to see how our gathering and getting filled has helped us to be people equipped to go out and make disciples. If this was what was happening, wouldn't the church building, when we can meet again, be bursting at the seams? You see, that's really the litmus test of how well we understand what our gathering is really all about. If we're just gathering and getting fed at all that is doing for us, is serving us and helping us to get through the week, then we're here for the wrong reason. And the charges of our communities that we exist only for serving others is, well, sadly, right on. So a shift for each of us here today is the shift of gathering each week just for me to gathering each week looking to be empowered for mission. Having said that, I think we need to do just one more shift from me to mission. I think the second thing we need to shift is from ministry to missions. Now, this is really different than the first point. I was talking to a couple not long ago who had just started the process of a move to another province. And of course, I asked them, hey, have you found a church? They said, yeah, we're still looking. And then they told me about an experience they had. They attended a church for the first time, and they were greeted at the door. They were asked if they were new to town, and they explained that they were moving to town and were looking for a church. And the person greeting them responded, well, I sure hope you like working with children, because we sure need some help in that area of our church, so you could get pretty quickly involved. They decided that maybe this wasn't the church for them. But sadly, might that not reflect our thinking at times about how we expect people to serve in the kingdom? When we talk about engaging people in ministry, inviting each other to be involved in ministry, you know what our prominent mindset is? In reality, when we talk about being involved and involving people in the ministry of the church, almost without fail, we're thinking that this means helping someone find a place to serve, guess where? Inside the four walls of our church. Be a Sunday school teacher, usher, helper, greeter, work in the nursery, help clean the church, work with the youth, serve in the office, and the list goes on and on. Now, don't get me wrong, we need people to do those things. But my guess is that maybe at a conservative estimate, 95% of our ministry is done to serve us. And only, and often less than 5% of our ministry is done to reach out to those outside the church. And now here we are in a time when God is saying to us, right now, let's just drop that 95% of those ministry needs. What are you going to do with this? Think for a moment what would happen if we decided, even as we were able to gather again, that over the next few years, we're going to consciously make an effort to change those percentages. What if we decided that next year, regardless of whether we get to be back in our building or not, we will have, say, 20% of all of our ministry efforts focus on people outside of our congregation? How would it change the way our community thinks about us, do you suspect? And what if a year after that, we moved to 40% or 50% of our ministry efforts focusing on those outside of the church, and then someday even more? That, you see, is shifting from ministry to missions. And it would impact our community and our world in ways we can't even begin to imagine. I think that we would begin to look a lot like the early church, which Luke tells us saw God adding to their number almost daily those who were being saved. This means that we have to start thinking that getting people to come to church, as much as we still want people to come to church, is not the end goal of the church. And that church attendance is rather a supplement, a source of strength and hope for the task of doing life, life in Christ. God has called us to be salt and light. That very call is to be influencing, changing our world. Salt never brings a benefit while it's in the salt shaker. And light closed in a closet is seldom able to light the room. Could it be that God is telling us that our buildings have inadvertently become the closet that Jesus was talking about? Have we been saying to our world, well, we have the light, but to see it, you have to come into our space, our closet, our building? I fear that God may be telling us in this time that we have somehow defined our existence and our purpose as staying in the salt shaker and in the closed closet. Have you ever wondered what would happen to our communities if we decide to take church to them? Some of those shifts are beginning to happen. I see it more every day. And in many ways, this has been an inflection moment that God may be using this moment to call us to a whole new way of thinking and acting as the body of Christ. The church. Think for a moment with me. How would the church be reconfigured if its primary focus was moving outward instead of moving people inward? Jesus told us that the gates of hell would not prevail against us. But tell me, how threatening are we to those gates? And how threatening have we been as we've gathered in our holy huddles? How effective would a football team be if it never left the huddle? Oh, they could be having great talks, touching deep inner issues in that huddle. They could be caring for each other, showing great compassion for each other, while never even getting into, much less ever winning the game. Or worse yet, too often the church has been described like a football game where a small group of committed people are out on the field desperately working hard and in need of a rest, while a whole crowd of people desperately in need of exercise sit in the stands and watch. That's described us as a church for far too long. So what would the church look like if we left the huddle to do battle on the grid lines of our community? My prayer for you is that you continue the journey you have already begun during this time to become the effective group of people that God has called to reach out to and to influence your community for God's glory. Each of us are called to move from me focus to a ministry focus, and a ministry for our sake focus to a mission to the world focus. Simply put, you and I are called to make disciples, not just converts. Converts join a club. Disciples start a movement. Converts follow traditions. Disciples follow Jesus. Converts change their minds. Disciples change their lives and other people's lives. And I invite you into that journey. It has been such a pleasure to be with you today. I pray God's blessing upon you and your leadership as you seek and look for ways to reach out and touch your world. God bless you.
Thank you, Ken, for this timely challenge. Are you ready to join in this challenge? To figure out during this time what it means to be the church? Let me pray with you. Father, you have challenged us today. You have challenged us to be what we're actually called to be. Now, we often tend to forget that, especially in a time like this where we are so tempted to just look out for ourselves and for our own well-being and for our own survival, and how we shift our focus to us and inward. Let us take your challenge that you've posted before us today to look away from us and look at you, and be disciples who follow you. And thank you that you are moving, that you are working around us, even in this pandemic, even in this time where we are locked up in our homes. We are looking at you because you're working around us. And as we enter into this new week, I pray that you will challenge us to be the church where we are, and to find ways in which you want to involve us in our neighborhoods, with our friends, in our family, to reach out to them and to let them experience what it means to be a follower of you and what a great life it is that you invite us to. Thank you for this time that we had together this morning. Thank you for coming and blessing us. Thank you for just being good to us in so many ways. And our prayer is that you walk with each one of us into this week. We pray all this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.